Amen. Let's turn to the last chapter this morning as we're going to finish up our study in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in chapter 5, beginning in verse 12 in just a moment. You know, as we now are here at the end of the year, you know, I can't imagine a better text to close out 2021. From verses 12 to verses 28 this morning, you know, I don't know, Paul just puts together a smorgasbord of things from the Word of God, from the Holy Spirit. And we could actually, on just these verses, I could spend probably another 2 months just teaching from 12 to 28. There's so much there. But what Paul has done as he closes out, it's like all of a sudden he just had another upper room experience, if you will. And the Holy Spirit just came upon him, and he gives no less than 22 commands in these verses. Amazing. And so I've entitled this sermon, 22 Commands for 2022. Amen. And so remember, this is a model church. This church, less than a month old. Paul only taught them for about 3 Sabbaths, but he taught them all the major doctrines of the Word of God, including the second coming and the rapture. Every chapter, 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, has to do with the coming of the Lord. So that's the theme through these epistles that we've been studying, especially 1 Thessalonians. So this church, given 22 commands, and listen, let me say something. These are not resolutions, New Year's resolutions. They're not suggestions or, hey, I think I want to choose this verse and, oh, I'm going to do it, Lord. No, no, no. These are commands. It's not like they're optional, okay? So here's a church, a young church, less than a year old in the Lord, man. They don't even have a Bible. And they turned their nation, at this time it was called Macedonia and Achaia, but which is modern-day Greece, they turned that nation upside down for Jesus Christ. And not only that, they were waiting, they were working, and as they waited on the Lord, for the Lord to return, and they were suffering during a horrible persecution as well. But they became a model for all the believers throughout that area. Now, so with all that being said, I want you to think about something. This is very important if we're going to really understand the verses that follow as we close this great epistle out. And that is this. In less than 1 month, imagine, let's look at it this way. You're not believers, none of you, okay? And here we are, we've all gathered, and we're from Wautauga, wherever that is, or some, no, I'm teasing. You know, and we're Thessalonians, okay? We're Greeks, we're Gentiles. We have different vocations. In other words, you know, one, maybe you're, you know, he makes the bread and you cook the soup. I don't know, you know what I'm saying. I do the leather and whatnot. We all are different, amen? And we know one another. We've been in this city forever. We know each other personally. We watched our kids grow up, da 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 da. And in less than 3 Sabbaths, Paul wins them to Christ. They all become Christians in a matter, some the same day. All of us thinking, you got this row, you got saved yesterday, you got saved today, you're going to get saved. You follow what I'm saying? But they all got saved. And here they are. Now they're new creations in Christ. They're born from above. They're no longer living in darkness. They're walking in the light. They're on fire for Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden, something starts happening at Thessalonica. When a person is born from above, not only do we become a new creation in Christ Jesus, but the moment that we are born again, every believer receives at least one spiritual gift. Now, all of a sudden, there they are. They know each other intimately. They know their past. Now they're all on fire for the Lord. And now the gifts, the spiritual gifts placed in them at the new birth, are starting to emerge. So here come pastors and elders and deacons and the gifts of the Spirit and the gift of administration and mercy and exhortation and helps and so forth. Are you following me? And they're all colliding together. And you can just imagine, you know, here you've known this person over here for 5 years. And you go, you think you're a pastor? You see what I mean? I know who you are. No, I'll tell you, or I'm an evangelist. Are you following me? Okay, now that's what's happening at Thessalonica. So Paul now closes out with 22 commands, which I've entitled 22 Commands for 2022, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes and he says to the church at Thessalonica, he says, we urge you, brethren, and you need to include sisters on that. That means all the church. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who, number one, labor among you, number two, who are over you in the Lord, and number three, they admonish you. This verse is paramount for what these are. Remember, these are commands. It's not options. Paul is telling them, he's telling us, he says, you recognize them. The word recognize in the Greek means to highly value, it means to appreciate, and it means to respect. So Paul is saying, you respect those spiritual leaders who are emerging now in this young little church and so forth. And it says, you recognize and appreciate those who labor among you. The word labor there literally means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Did you know that the ministry, few people believe it, but did you know that the ministry is work? Do you know that? No, I mean, you know, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I put my golf clubs up a long time ago. You know what I mean? I don't even have a calendar anymore. For 35 years, I haven't had a calendar. My calendar belongs to the Lord. Do you understand? I work for the Lord. And as all ministers do, and I'm not trying to make me an example, but I'm the only example that you may have right now. You see? So ministry is work. It's laborious. And sometimes it is exhausting. You know, but it's also very joyous because you work for the Lord. So here's the deal. He says, listen, you recognize, you value, you appreciate those spiritual leaders. Man, they are working, they are laboring, and not only that, God has done something. Who is the giver of the gifts? Who makes pastors? Who? The Lord. Now, not only that, loved one, listen, you think about all these things here. He says, you recognize, you highly value or respect, appreciate those who are over you. That doesn't mean that, you know, shepherds don't rule the sheep. They tend to the sheep. Amen? Yeah. He says, those who labor over you. The word over you, and literally in the Greek, means that goes before you, that stands before you to care for you, to protect you, and so forth. And then he says, in the Lord. That means it didn't come from man. It's a divine appointment from Jesus. Amen? And the next thing he does, he says, respect those, value those, appreciate those who admonish you. The word admonish literally means in the Greek to put into the mind. So it's talking about those who labor, and the way they do it, they instruct you in the Word of God. They teach the Bible, you know, line by line, verse by verse, through the whole Bible to you. They warn you and instruct you and so forth. Now, that tells you that sheep need a shepherd. Amen? That's why it's important to be connected. Now, why do you think that Paul would command that? Well, of course, we know it's the Holy Spirit of God. But, you know, the church today, and I say this just, it's just the way it is. I don't think that the clergy, pastors or whatnot, are very highly respected today. They're kind of down on the bottom of the list with Democrats and something. No, I'm teasing. You know I'm teasing. I love Democrats and Republicans. I said I do. I don't know if God does, but no, I'm joking. You come on, guys. I have to have humor. I'm just as tired as you. Christmas was yesterday. Hello? Now, and so, you know, the fact is he commands that because did you know that spiritual leadership in the body of Christ, in the church, is a gift from God? Do you ever look at spiritual leaders as gifts? You know, listen, Jesus, about the Lord in Ephesians 4:7, it says, but to each one of us, meaning every Christian, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended upon high, Jesus, he led captivity captive, and here's what he did. When he ascended back to heaven, it says, and then he gave gifts unto men. They didn't earn them. They were given unto them. And then in verse 11 of Ephesians 4, he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers. That's what I am. I'm a pastor teacher. And then he tells us why. He says, here's what a pastor teacher does. He says, for the equipping of the saints. That's my calling. Here comes your calling. For the work of the ministry and for the building up the body of Christ. So Jesus did this. Not seminaries and institutions and Bible college and so forth. These are divine offices established by Jesus himself for his church that he purchased with his own blood. Amen? I did not earn the pastor teacher gift. You can't earn that. You did not earn your gift, and you didn't learn it. The only way to learn the spiritual gift that God has put in you is you step out and start applying it in your life, and you'll start seeing it. You keep watering it, it'll start growing. Amen? And that's what you do. Now, the question is, are you using it? It says in Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Every pastor, every minister, you, me, we will all stand before the throne of grace, before the judgment seat of Christ, amen, and give an account of what we have done, meaning that the gifting that's been placed in you is we're stewards over that. We don't own it. It comes from heaven, okay? Every believer has received at least one gift. Now, and with all that being said, it says this, let them, meaning the spiritual leaders, do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You know, as we close out this year, I hope that you are as thankful for all the servants, the spiritual leaders, for all the pastors, the elders, the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, everyone that serves in the body here. Do you appreciate them? Do you value them? You know, I said the same thing in the first service. I'll say it in the second service. You know, there's a lady that she does all the vacuuming here. After this service, she'll grab that big vacuum cleaner, and her name is Melanie. And let me tell you something. That vacuum cleaner is larger than she is. You know, and it's big. It's one of those wide ones, man. And she does her job. You think of all that it takes. Everybody in the media that's up there right now, the kitchen, the cafe that opens at 4 in the morning, so the prep starts. Do you know what it takes just to have one service today with the technology and all the junk, and my makeup artist and all that you know, that makes me look this young? Yeah, at least I know, honey. Bill is lying from the pulpit again. Do you understand? Do you appreciate them? I tell you what I do. I thank God for all that they do. I watch our deacons lock up late after everybody is gone. They check every door. They check every lock. They check every light. They pick up trashes. They move through the church. They straighten. Do you follow me? They check to make sure the toilets are not running after everybody's gone. I'm telling you. I thank the Lord. And you know what Paul says to do? These commands. Here comes the fourth command. Watch this. And esteem them how? Very highly. It says, how do we do that? How do we esteem our servant leaders, our pastors, and so forth very highly? It says, in love. You know what that really means? It means that we are to overwhelm them in love. Man. Do we do that? And then it says, for their work's sake. You know, Paul the Apostle writing to the church at Corinth, man, he loved those people, those carnal believers. He said, but you know what? He said, the more that I love you, the less that you love me. You know, love never fails, amen? How we should have fervent love one for another. So on this fourth command, when he says you esteem them very highly, it means that you have the highest regard for them, the highest respect for them. And you know why? Not their position. You don't exalt their position. That's not what the scripture is teaching at all. You know what you esteem? Their labor for the Lord. They're working for Jesus Christ. They're working out the gift that Jesus has placed in them for the body of Christ, to minister to the body of Christ. Are you fulfilling your calling? Are you fulfilling the gifting that God has put in you? These are not suggestions, loved one. These are 22 commands for 2022. Now, look at this next one. Be at peace among yourselves. That's not an option. That is another command. Man, Paul makes one command after another. Be at peace among yourselves. Did you know the majority of discord, division, that is sown in the church, does it come from those outside?
No,
it comes from those inside. When we walk out of the church, there's not a bunch of protesters out there getting ready to stone you and me. There might be some Christians. You know, discord, those who sow division, God hates that, doesn't he? We need to be at peace among ourselves. Now, Paul is going to move away from spiritual leaders, and he's going to move to you, the body of Christ, the Christian. Watch this, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren. Now it's all of us, not the pastor just only, but all of us. He says, now the brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. All of these are commands. He says that every believer is to warn the unruly. What does that mean, unruly? It means those that are out of order, those that are disorderly, and so forth. He says, you know, they're not doing what they're supposed to do. You warn them, but you do it how? In love. You always, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:16, speaking the truth in love. Now, so what's interesting is this command that we have here, these commands that are given in light of the return of Jesus Christ for them and for us as well. Did you know the word unruly is only used 4 times in the entire New Testament, and they are all found in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? So there must have been some unruly people there, you know what? We don't want to be that way. So again, unruly, disorderly, it means out of line. It's a military term. In other words, they're not cooperating with the commander-in-chief. They are out of line, like here we are, we're marching together, but you want to march to the beat of your own drum. You don't want to march to the beat of Christ. See, we all are the body of Christ, and we need to be in oneness, amen? All of us one, same mind, and so forth. Now look at the next one. Now listen, let me back up. Have you ever warned an unruly person? No, maybe you haven't, but I don't condemn you. But what I do is this. Most people call me. This person, da-da-da-da-da, Bill, you've got to go. And I'm going, well, what about you? You know, why don't you go warn them? They're going to want to beat me up or something, you know? Look at the next one. Believers are also to do something else. It says comfort. That word means to encourage the faint-hearted, the weak-spirited. These are the most tender and sincere people, believers, in our body, in all the corporate church, loved one. This is the type of individual that feels they're born from above, but they just feel inadequate. They feel out of place. They might be shy and timid and easily discouraged and whatnot. They want to belong, but they feel maybe that they don't belong. They want to have the gifts that God has placed in them, but they don't necessarily believe that they are gifted. And their feelings are paramount. They're the ones that, you know, that they're so tender that they are very easily wounded. To those that are like that loved one, listen, you're the ones that's supposed to be helping them, right? Okay. Don't ever counsel them and say, well, you know what, you're timid and shy and this and, you know, maybe a little anxiety and all the rest of it, and don't you believe God's word? Don't you have any faith? Don't ever talk to them like that. You open up the Bible. That's what I do. I open, when they say, I'm suffering from anxiety or I'm suffering from this or that, I open up my Bible and say, well, listen, this is where I go to. And I said, we have to apply it. That's what I try to do. And sometimes I have anxiety. Sometimes I have a fear, but then I'll go to the Word of God and says, you know, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of love and power. Sound, you know what I mean? Amen? So what you say is not going to help them, but what God says will. You take them to the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set them free. And when you do that, and you're not mean, and we don't have, believe the Bible and all that stuff. Listen, if you talk to them like that, you know what you're going to do? They're going to leave. They're going to leave the church. That's exactly what the devil wants them to do. Isn't it amazing? God's word tells us who is in the body of Christ and how to help those in the body of Christ. We're all different, but we're all the same, meaning we're all born from above. Amen? Now, so what are we to do? Well, we have a duty. You have a duty. Reach out. Encourage them and love them. Look at the next one. Another command. Uphold or literally support the weak, meaning those that are weak in faith, meaning the Word of God, believing the Word of God. Do you know then or today especially, do you know why there are so many malnourished Christians? It's because of the pulpit. Because the Word of God is not being taught from cover to cover. It's not being taught from chapter to chapter, book by book. Does that make sense? Line by line. Listen, the Word of God, that's what makes us strong. Amen? Getting into the Word of God. And what they do, if they're under teaching that how many believers, listen, do you know how many years I was a Christian before I ever heard the great doctrine of justification by faith? Oh my gosh. And when I heard from Pastor Chuck, when I finally heard the doctrine of justification by faith, that man, I mean, I exploded, and I never, never again tried to earn God's love, earn God's favor. Do you follow me? He sees me. He sees you in Christ Jesus. Amen. All, listen, we have, because we are in Christ. Justification means that the righteousness of Christ, the perfect sinless record, has been now imputed into your account. When God sees us in Christ now, he sees us as if we've kept all the law, because Jesus did. And we're in the one who everything he did pleased the Father. He's pleased. Are you listening to me? And when I got a hold of that, see, that's what I mean here about those. It says, uphold the weak. Why? They're trying to earn God's acceptance. They're trying to earn God's love. Oh, listen, they're trying to earn God's forgiveness. They're not sure about their own salvation, and they're not sure that they're totally, completely forgiven, and they don't even know that God completely, really, really loves them. What do? You do it. You reach out to them. You show them the way. You see, that's what the body of Christ should be doing. It's just not the pastor. Does that make sense? All of you doing your job because you're all ministers. And then it says, be patient with all. Another command there. That's the opposite of having a short fuse. In other words, exploding, being angry and so forth. And like I told the early service, I said, man, that scripture there, I'm in sin from the time I leave my home to get to this church when I get on 820. You know what I mean? I have to repent, because I do have a short fuse out there. These people are running me off the road and, oh, that's another. I talk about that all the time, but that's how true it really is. So like I told someone the other day, I said, you know why everybody's speeding? It's because they're from California. Yeah, they all moved here. And they've been out on the freeways in California. You can only drive 3 miles an hour. Now you get to Texas. They go, oh, my car goes over 40. I didn't even know that. Be patient with all. Love suffers long. Amen? Now listen. We are the body of Christ, and we all have different personalities, and we do have to be patient with all. Be patient with one another. We're all growing up in Christ. There's not any of us perfect. The Bible says that love is patient. One of my favorite scriptures, Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Be kind one to another. That's what we always should be. Now look at verse 15. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Command, pursue. The word pursue means to go after with intense effort. You press hard into it. Man, you want it. In other words, pursue what is good. When we get down to verse 21, it's going to say, hold fast to what is good. The Bible says in Romans 12, 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Romans 12, 9, cling or be glued to what is good. Romans 12, 21, do not overcome evil or don't overcome or be conquered by evil, but conquer evil by good. Good, doing good. You know, listen, were we created for good works before the foundation of this world? Yes. Ephesians 2:10. Are they supposed to glorify our God in heaven? Yes, Matthew 5:16. Are you a good work of God? Yes, Philippians 1:6. We can be confident of this, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, I love this part, he will finish it. He will complete it. Until, I love that word, until when, Lord? Until the very day of Jesus Christ, meaning the day we meet him. Boy, that's what security we have in that. The Bible tells us in Acts 10:38 that Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. 1 John 2:6 says, we ought to walk. If we say we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. That means we ought to be doing good. Galatians 6:10, what does it tell us? It says, do good to all people. All people, do good to every person, especially the household of the faith. And then 1 Peter 2:15, the Bible tells us this, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, this is the will of God, that by you doing good, that you will silence the foolish and ignorant person. The word silence means to muzzle. In other words, it means this. It means that when they see your acts of doing good, they are literally so stunned, they're so silenced, they are speechless at what you do. You blow them away. And that's what we are to do, loved one. Verse 16, 17, and 18, you know these scriptures by heart. You know especially these. Another command, rejoice when everything is going your way. I'm sorry, let me read the NIV. Rejoice when you live in the dream. No, rejoice always. Man, rejoice always. That's a command, two words. Always, everything, no matter what. I mean, do you ever ask yourself, how in the world can I rejoice always? When we look at all these situations in life, all the circumstances that we face in life, sometimes we're in the valley, sometimes we're on the mountaintop, amen? I mean, how do we do that? Well, number one, we do know this, that is a command. Number two, God's commandments are our enablements, amen? So that tells me something, that God would never command us to do something and then we could not do it. Is that correct? Okay, who enables us to do it anyway? The Holy Spirit of God, amen? And so we take that scripture. Okay, we're going to rejoice always, Lord. You know, that's what exactly we're going to do. So how is it that if we're going to command it to do that, how do we do that? And because we have a lot of bad circumstances that come into our life. Well, the Bible teaches us very clearly that it's not about rejoicing in circumstances, but it's to rejoice in a person. Amen? See, let me give you the scripture, Philippians 4:4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. There it is. Again, he says, I say rejoice. Paul's rejoicing is always found only in one person, and that person is Jesus Christ. I can rejoice in the Lord always. Amen? Oh, come on. He saved us. Praise the Lord. We're not going to hell. Praise the Lord. I can find a lot of things to rejoice about. Amen? In Christ, that is. Not in this world, not in the circumstances, but in our Lord. See, the joy of the Lord, our rejoicing in the Lord, that is our strength, and he's the object of our rejoicing. So we pray always. I'm sorry. Rejoice always. Look at verse 17, another command. It says, pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we are to be in prayer 24/7? No, but it means that we have a lifestyle and a habit of prayer, right? Did you pray today? Well, Bill, it was Christmas, man. I mean, I am so tired. I got 1,500 people at my home. They've eaten all the food, and the kitchen is a mess, and I've got to go back to it after service. Hello? Listen, prayer is so vital. And all these commands, you have to have them next year. You must have them next year. You must not just say, well, this is another sermon. You must say, I'm claiming these because God wants me to do these things. You have to do what the Bible says, and He empowers you to do it. Amen? So He says, pray without ceasing. That means to just be a person of prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. Jesus said this in Luke 18:1. He said, what did He say? Oh, men ought always to pray and always to pray and what? Not lose heart. Amen. And the word lose heart means don't become discouraged. Don't give up. Don't quit. We give up too soon before the answer comes. Always. No, listen. You heard me say a couple of weeks ago, whenever it was, your prayers are alive. They're at the throne of grace right now. God may be saying, He might say no, He may say yes, or He may say, I want you to wait. God knows when to answer your prayer. We don't, okay? The Bible, what did Jesus, from His very own lips, Matthew 7:7, what did He say? He said, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. And then He says this in verse 8, everyone, not just a few people, He says, absolutely everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, now, the door will be open. But listen to me now. That is speaking of persistent prayer. See, it's keep on knocking, keep on seeking, keep on asking. Does that make sense? And that's what we're to do. So we're to do those things. And then one that we know by heart, like the others. It says in verse 18, and the command here, it says, for in, not for everything, but in everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you or for you. Same thing I told the early service. I said, I ask him a question. I'll ask you the same. The church at Thessalonica, were they enduring horrible persecution? Yes, they were. So Paul wrote that to them. He wrote it to us, and he's giving them a command. He says, listen, this is not about putting on a happy face. This is about, you know what? In everything, no matter what you're going through in your life, not for it, but in it. That's the secret of getting through it. Amen? He says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. Now, would you say that the majority of believers are out of the will of God concerning this verse? Yes. It's hard, isn't it? Let's be honest. You think it's easy for me? No. Do you know how many times I fail at that one? At that particular one? Often. I do. You know, do you know that pastors right now, I read an article from the Washington Post yesterday. It was so sad. They are quitting in droves, all over America. They're quitting. They're walking out of the pastorate. And you say, well, Bill, they're weak. Really? How about maybe they're hurt? Maybe they're tired. I read the comments from those pastors, and you know what they said? He said, I couldn't take it anymore. I would go to church, and then they hated me because I said, take a vaccine. They hated me because I said, don't take the vaccine. They hated me because I said, wear a mask. They hated me. You see what I'm getting at? They hated me because of the politics. He said, and then I had members dying left and right. And then the doctor at the hospital, they wouldn't even let me come in. And then I had to preach for months to an empty congregation, he said. And he was doing the Christmas Eve service, and he was live streaming. There wasn't a person in the chapel. And he looked into the camera, and he just stopped. And he said, this is my last service, and walked out. He was 38 years old. You know why? I can tell, the reason I'm saying all this is because I can honestly say whenever there was no one in this chapel for 7 months and I talked to that exit sign right there, that camera, and that was you, it was hard for me to be thankful. Oh, I was thankful that I know that we kept it going. We didn't stop, amen? I mean, I put 5 puppets on the front row. They're my friends. I grew fond of them. I hugged them, shook their hands. Took one home with me for dinner. You know what I mean? I set them in there on my couch. I did in my office, lined them all up when I was doing my sermon. What do you think of this one, huh? Because I couldn't see you. And it was hard to give thanks. And I failed many times in that area. You see, in everything, this is a will of God to give thanks. How can this really be a reality in our life? Life is full of troubles, full of circumstances, full of heartaches, raising children, finances, health issues, losing loved ones. How can we really and truly do and obey this command in, not for, but in everything, give thanks? This is the will of God. That's what He wants us to do. This is the will of God. It says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do, meaning no matter what it is, whatever you do in word, whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever you do in deed, every action that you do in this life, do all in the name of Jesus or the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That covers everything in life, doesn't it? Okay, how am I going to do that? How am I truly going to rejoice always? How am I going to truly pray without ceasing and everything give thanks? There's only one way. One way. You have to believe God's word. And let me give you the scripture that you have to cling to. It's Romans 8:28, where Paul says, we know. There's a lot of believers that don't know. But you have to claim this and believe it by faith and appropriate it by faith in your heart. He says, we know. We are certain. We are sure. He says, we know that all things. So say those two words. All things. Not a few things. Not some things. But all things. What do they do? Everything in life. When I am faithless and when I have faith, when I'm lonely, when I'm not lonely, when I'm bitter or everything that I'm going through, every circumstance in my life, he says, for we know that in all things, that all things work together for good, for good, for good. At the time we're going, this doesn't feel good to me, but we look back once we get through it and you know what? It was good. I did need to grow up. I did need to go through that. I did need to be corrected. Whatever it might be, whatever circumstances that came my way, I got closer to the Lord. I matured more in the Lord. Amen? Amen? But it doesn't happen for everyone. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to His purpose, called according to His plan. Loved one, that's how we can obey that. And did you know that's not so speaking so much of feeling it as just doing it, being obedient to it. We obey things and we don't feel it, but we do it. Do you understand? We walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, look at the next one, this command, verse 19. Do not extinguish. Do not, that's what the word quench means. Do not quench the Spirit. Where is it? A fire, when a fire is put out, where is the fire put out at? Inside or outside? If there's a fire right there, how do we put it out? Inside or outside? Outside. I get a water hose and I put it out. But here, it's something different, isn't it? Quenching the fire of the Spirit, loved one. Listen, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. Boy, you don't want to do that. See, to quench the Spirit means, it means many things, but it means to resist His influence. It means to say no to the will of God. And it's also, to quench the Spirit means, I'm not going to obey. Did you know it, I've taught it so many years here, loved one, that we, Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? Remember? Yes. Grieve. You can't grieve a force or a language or an it or an essence. You can only grieve a person. Amen? So he says, do not grieve, make sad, or vex the Holy Spirit, by which you are sealed. That's ownership. He owns you. Until the very day of redemption. That means when we go home to be with Christ. Don't do that. Listen, the Holy Spirit is, he has perfect joy, perfect love, perfect peace. He lives in us, amen? And he also is alongside us as well. And listen, to grieve him is a sad thing because, grieve is a love word. And you can only grieve someone who loves you. And so the thing is here is that we don't want to ever grieve the one who guides us, teaches us, our strengthener, our standby, our helper, the divine helper of the church, the one who is in us and upon us, who is, he's going to go home with us. Amen. Oh, listen, and he's also transforming us into the very image of Christ Jesus from glory to glory. We don't want to quench him, but I tell you who you need to quench, and the church better start doing it, and you better start doing it now. Because next year, you have to. And you need to pick up the shield of faith by which you will quench, extinguish, put out every fiery dart of the wicked one. Every dart of discouragement and doubt and all the things that he throws at us. Pick that up and put them out. Amen? Now, look at this right here. It says, another command, verse 20, do not despise prophecies. That's one of the gifts of the Spirit. Matter of fact, don't despise any of the gifts of the Spirit. Did you know the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul gives us another command. He says, pursue love. Oh, go after love fervently. Make it the total lifestyle of your life. And then he says, after pursue love, he gives another command, and he says this, desire spiritual gifts. That word desire means, it means literally to be zealous, to be on fire, to burn with desire for spiritual gifts, he says, especially that ye may prophesy. Now, isn't that amazing? You know, how many, did you prophesy today? You probably don't know it, but you probably did. Or I bet you prophesied yesterday and you didn't even know it. Because you equate prophecy with, I'm a prophet. That's not what this verse is teaching. Are you listening to me? Okay, very, very important. Listen, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 14:3. He, meaning the believer, who prophesies, speaks three things, edification, exhortation, and comfort to man. Let me give you a perfect example of what prophecy is. Maybe you're having a lunch with somebody, or maybe you call and you feel like, I need to call this person on the phone. I've been in prayer for them. And you just say, you know what the Lord says, man? And you take something from God's word, and what do? You give it to them. You just spoke. You just prophesied. You just, what did you do? You exhorted them. Are you listening to me? Yes, and we all do that. Whenever I'm up here and I'm teaching you, and sometimes, I mean, I say this so often, I tell you that God loves you, that he will never, no, never, no, never, no, never relax his hold upon you. He will never leave you without support. Amen? You've heard me say it a million times because that scripture is mine. It belongs to me and it belongs to you if you want it. What did I just do? I just prophesied to you. Bill, what do you mean? Well, prophecy is not rebuke. I'm giving you a word, man. No. That's not what this prophecy is. No, it's not for rebuke. It builds up. Look at those words. You don't have it, I'm sorry. Edification, exhortation, comfort to man. So what does prophecy do? It builds up the weak. It encourages the discouraged, and it comforts those that are hurting in their hearts. Amen? You know, you need to judge prophecy. There's a lot of teachers that are false teachers. How do you judge prophecy? Well, the next verse tells us. Look at it. it says for us, don't despise prophecies, but to test them. Verse 21. That word test means to prove. It's another command, all right? It says, test all things. That's a great word. Man, hold fast, another command. Hold fast to what is good or what's true, what's genuine. Look at verse 22, another command. Abstain from every form of evil. I don't need to preach on that. You know what that means. No, listen, it says, test what you hear. Test what you read. You go to the Christian bookstore and get a book. Well, why don't you test it according to the Word of God? I've told you for all these years, you know what? Whatever you hear me teach, test. Go to the Word and make sure it's right. And if it's wrong, come and tell me. It won't offend me. You know, I'm still growing in Christ. Did you know that? So are you. No, we're to test all things. Test what you read, test what you hear, loved one, and so forth. Listen, Acts 17:11, what did the Bereans do? They opened up their Bible, they searched the scripture to see what Paul and them were saying, if it was true or not. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4:1, it says, test the spirits to see whether they are of God. Test the spirits. How do you do that? There are only two spirits in the world right now. There is the spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of error, which comes from the wicked one. Amen? Listen, the spirit of error, what does it do? Well, it leads you into all error. It seduces you with lies. The purpose is always to take you away from the truth of God's word. The spirit of error is so seductive that it enables a person to believe what is false and act as if it is true. The spirit of error is so convincing that they believe that they're really believing the truth. I told the early service, I said, since the pandemic, when everybody being shut in, and then within just the last 18 months, do you know what this one thing has skyrocketed in sales? Tarot cards. It's an epidemic there's readers all over America. They're in cafes and they're on the streets in New York and other places and online. You can, let me read your tarot, I can read your fortune or whatever. Listen, that is of the devil. Let me say it again. Tarot cards are of the devil. You know, you need to get them out of your home. If you have them in your home, don't ever bring that filth into your home. It's evil. You know, many of you that have been here any length of time know that's how my mother died. You know, she was a tarot card reader. And I'll never forget, I was walked into where she was in the 60s, and she looked at me and she said, Billy, I'm going to die today. And I said, Mother, what? And she just, I'll never forget, she pulled up and showed me. I said, the death card came to me today. And I just looked at her. Do you know that 1.5 hours later, on Mother's Day, going to see her mother, my grandmother, she was killed in a car wreck. She let a card. She believed a card. Well, let me tell you what, that didn't come from God. Boy, you got to be careful today. Listen, we are living in a time right now that is so, so wicked. Listen, we know the source of all error is the wicked one. John 8:44, he is the father of every lie, every false religion. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, we are in the latter times, all right? Some will depart from the faith. Listen to how it happens. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Meaning, doctrines means things taught by demons. Demons who are using men. Think about that. No, listen. We have to be careful. We're moving into a time. These commands, they are a must for next year and for all of our lives. You know, we now move and we're going to Paul's prayer. And we're going to close out with this prayer. And you know what? This is my prayer for you and me and all of us together. Look at it beginning in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself, isn't that a beautiful title for God? The God of peace himself sanctify you, or literally set you apart completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved, what? Blameless. Don't you love that? Now listen, did you know that that word, the Greek word that Paul used here that we translate blameless, is only found right here in the New Testament, and it means 100% absolutely free from any accusation, okay? Now watch it again. Be preserved blameless when? At the parousia, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning the coming of the Lord Jesus with all of his saints, the rapture of the church, okay? So when is this going to happen? Well, it's all going to happen when Jesus comes for us, amen? Remember 1 John, 3:1-3? That whenever he appears, we'll appear with him. No, that's Colossians. Oh, when we see him, there we go. We will be like him. We won't be like him until we see him. Right now, we're going from glory to glory, amen, into the same image of our Lord. Now listen, how can we be certain that this is true? Look at the next verse. It's all based on God's faithfulness. Watch this. For he who calls you is what? Faithful. And he will also do it. He who calls, that phrase always refers to God our Father. And what he does, he keeps every promise. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:7 that we're eagerly waiting for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, I mean till the day Jesus comes for us, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful. May I say that when we are faithless, he remains faithful. Amen. To by whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. You're going to make it. You know why you're going to make it? Because God is faithful. Amen. It says, look at it again. It says, one who calls you is faithful will also do it. Do what? Philippians 1:6 again. He who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it till the very day of Christ Jesus, until the day you meet him. God is working in you. Amen. Oh, listen, that's a lovely promise. Listen, those that God saves, he doesn't lose. He doesn't lose. If you're a sheep, a true sheep, he's not going to lose you. Well, Bill, but no, he doesn't do that. You see, we're not saved. We can't earn our salvation. We can't brag about it. No, salvation is by faith through grace and through Christ Jesus alone and no one else. Amen? Eternal life, loved one, is something that can never be earned. Eternal life is a gift from Almighty God. Listen to these scriptures. 1 John 2:25, and this is the promise that he has promised, eternal life. The Bible says that God cannot lie. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, you have the only kind of life in you that God gives, and that is eternal life. Amen? If God could take it back, it would not be eternal. Did you catch that? Okay. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us, past tense, given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who doesn't have the Son doesn't have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. Here it is. That you may know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:20. We know the Son of God, that he's come, in past tense again, has given us an understanding. That word means he's opened our hearts and he's opened our minds, past tense. Why? Well, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. Man, I'm so thankful that you are saved and that I am saved. You said, well, Bill, is it that easy? Remember in Acts 16, wherever it is there, and Paul and Silas, they were in prison, men. They'd been beaten silly and bloody in their backs. They were in the stocks, and at the midnight hour, they started singing, amen? Man, it was, they were in the darkness, and it says, I love this, and the, as they were singing, it says, and the prisoners listened. And then the jail, the doors of the prison doors, were, it flung open. And man, the guard comes in, and he, because Roman guards, they had to kill themselves if they lost our prisoners. And Paul says, don't hurt yourself, don't do that. He says, we're all here. And he came trembling before Paul and says, sirs, to Silas, sir, Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul, the apostle, replied and he said, take class 101, 102. He said, you must be baptized, water baptized immediately, and then you have to join this church and sign this agreement. No. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and all of your household. Amen? Are you saved? Are you listening live? Are you saved? If you're not, believe. You don't need me. You just need to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ right there in your chair. Say, Jesus, come into my life. On this last Sunday of 2021, come into my heart. Make me a new, right now, save me. And you know what he'll do? He will save you. Now, Paul closes out. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. That's a good firm handshake today. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now listen, it's amazing. Paul's still commanding, or the Holy Spirit still commanding. Pray is a command. Greet is a command. Do you greet others? You're supposed to. With a holy kiss, a holy handshake. Amen. Don't put any lipstick on me. I don't. You know? No, listen. And then he says something, and it's strong. Paul says, I charge you. He put all of the believers in Thessalonica under oath. He said, you read this epistle to all of them. You know what? I've obeyed that. I have read unto you the entire epistle of 1 Thessalonians. Amen? I want you to listen to me now as I close. Next year, as I've always done, for all these years, I've brought a new, the word that God has given unto me for the New Year's sermon. You know, it has been my custom in the history of this church and the other church that I pastored and in my own private life to say, Lord, what is it? You have a specific word for me this year, just a word. And he was always faithful to give me one. But this time, this year, is the only time in the history of this church and actually in my life that the Lord has given me not just one word for this church, but three words. The first word, as you already know, was rebuild. And then midway through this year, we stopped the rebuild, or the Holy Spirit did, and we did, and we're still rebuilding, aren't we? And then he gave us the next word, and that was relaunch. It's time to go. All of us, it's time to go back to work. We're the servants of God. We're living sacrifices of God. This is God's altar, remember? Here we stand, O God, from Nehemiah. We are your servants. And man, are we growing back, because we lost half the church in the pandemic. They didn't come back. Now, the third word. If the Lord so wills it, and I'm praying, I will next Sunday give us the New Year's message. I didn't ask for this word, but I believe it to be true. But I will not teach it unless I am totally convinced in my spirit that that is what God wants me to do. And you may say, well, Bill, why would he give you the word and you not do it? Well, there's a lot of reasons why, but I don't need to go into that now. But this is what you must understand right now. It's okay. It's okay to look at 2022 as a new year in the physical realm, because it is. But that's not what we're going to do. It's imperative that we look at 2022, 23, 24, should the Lord tarry. Remember, I mentioned those years in a service not long ago. The what I've been praying for the last 2 months, actually 2.5 months. We have to treat 2022, loved one, as the beginning of a season, not the beginning of a year. The beginning of a spiritual season. And there'll be a lot more on that if the Lord allows me to teach this, if that's truly what he wants me to do. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, to everything there is a season. A season is a fixed portion of time. 2022, 23, 24, if the Lord tarries. It says in Ecclesiastes 3:8, there is a time to love, there is a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. You be praying for me as I be praying for you. Amen. Next Wednesday, we will not be having a service here as I'm meeting with most of the servant leaders. We're going to have a dinner together. We're going to pray together. And I'm going to go over the things in 2022 with them. With all that being said, I'm so hesitant to say much about it right now. Does that make sense? But I know that I've never received a word like this in my life. And I just want to be certain and make sure that the cheese is not slid off the cracker. So with all that being said, I believe that we are about to enter into a new journey and a new season. And if the Lord allows me to teach this sermon, or maybe a few, and if you will believe it and apply it, there's not much telling what will happen. It'll be unbelievable, I can assure you. But with all that being said, I pray that you have a wonderful week and a wonderful new year, because I won't see you again, the Lord willing, until then. Amen. So, Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for this year. I thank you, Lord, for the last 2 years and how you have provided our every need during the worst time in the history of the world. In our world, Lord, in this generation, we've never faced a pandemic before. And Lord, even though people were not here, they kept giving. You sustained us. You went through. Lord, you went before us and made the way for us. I pray for the sheep of your pasture now. I pray that you would quicken them to pray for me, and that only your will would be done next Sunday. And if it's not your will to bring the third word to this congregation, that there will be a supernatural peace of departure from my heart concerning it, and I will move into 2 Thessalonians. But if it is your will, quicken me that I may see it clearly, so I can deliver it clearly, truthfully, the way you would have me do so. We ask it, we believe it, we celebrate Jesus. And it's in his precious name we pray, and the church says, amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we?